Would this morning, I want you to take your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew. We're going to read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, we're not going to read all those, but we're going to read in them. And last week we began a series upon the veils that were rent when Jesus died. And we began with the veil of darkness. And today we're going to take up a different one. And we read about it in the conversion of the thief on the cross. And I'm so glad that salvation is available anywhere, anytime, to anyone. And a lot of folks have problems with this thief on the cross because he just does not fit their theology. He doesn't fit how they say a person can be saved or what he has to do to get saved. And he just causes a lot of problems, but I'm glad he didn't cause a bit of problem to the Lord. And God gave him the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to read about that conversion this morning and notice this veil that was torn asunder that day. In Matthew chapter 27, verse number 38, we'll begin reading. We'll read down a few verses, then we'll turn to Mark and we'll read the same account in every gospel. If you don't want to try to turn to all of them after we read this first one, you can just listen, or if you want to turn, that will be fine also. Matthew chapter 27, verse number 38. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him, and the scribes and the elders said, He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down, or now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he saith, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Mark chapter 15, verse number 27. Mark 15 and 27, the Scripture says, And when they crucified two thieves, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, He was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Ah, thou destroyest the temple and build it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves, With the scribe he saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. This is our longest passage. There'll be 11 verses. Luke chapter 23, verse 33 says, And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand, the other on the left. And then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering vinegar, and saying, If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself. The superscription was written over him in letters in Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. In John chapter 19, verse 17. And he, bearing his cross, went forth into the place, to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. And they crucified him, and two others with him on either side, one, and Jesus in the midst. In these many verses that we've read this morning, gives us the gospel account of these two men that were crucified with the Lord. It gives us the account of what took place there upon the cross of Calvary. Last week we studied about the veil of darkness, and as the Son of God was hanging there upon the cross those hours, how that there was 3 hours there that darkness covered the face of the earth, and there was not anything said during that time until the Lord said, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And we saw how that the veil of darkness was taken away at the word of the Lord, and how that light appeared unto mankind. And thank God this morning we have that light. His name is Jesus. And darkness had to flee when light came into the world. This morning I want us to look at another veil that I believe was rent or torn from the power that it had upon mankind when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary. And this second veil is the veil of separation that I believe is demonstrated in the conversion of this repentant thief that hung there on the cross beside the Lord Jesus Christ. This man understood as he hung there and heard some things that were said, he began to understand that he was there rightfully so, but Jesus had done nothing amiss or done nothing wrong. The Bible tells us, Isaiah writes in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 12, 700 years before the birth of our Lord, Isaiah writes these words in Isaiah 53, 12. "Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." Here Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, says that Jesus would be numbered with the transgressors. He'd be numbered with the sinners. He'd be numbered with those that were wicked and ungodly and unjust. You'll notice here in that passage of Isaiah that Isaiah speaks in the past tense. It says here, he was numbered. This is future talk, but yet speaking in as it has already happened. Well, you can just write it down. When God says it's going to happen, you might as well say it's in the past. It will happen. And Isaiah says he was numbered with the transgressors. And of course, Jesus Christ was hung there between those two thieves. And the prophet tells us that Messiah would be with them. Here we find the picture of the lawgiver, Jesus Christ, dying and numbered with the lawbreakers. We see the lawful Son of God dying for the lawless men that were filled with sin. We see God, literally God, dying for the godless. He was born and was laid among the beasts of the field there in the manger, and his death was associated with the beast of society. He died for man that he might have life. He gave his life that you and I might live. Why was he numbered with the transgressors? Why did he have to be lowered to that place? And I believe he is there because it took the shame that he must go through in order to show us that he loved the sinner and he came to die for mankind. And he was lowered himself down to the shame of being crucified and being there with the transgressors. It also shows us that he is literally the definition of substitution. He took our place. I'm glad, thank God, I don't have to die for my sin. He has already done that for me. You don't have to pay for your sin. His blood has already paid the sin debt, and he has made us free. And so the substitutionary death of the Lord lies at the very heart of the message of the gospel of salvation. He took our place, and he was my substitute. He took the place of sinners that he had, and therefore had to be numbered with them. This also marked the sovereignty of God. There are people that will die and go to hell. There are people that will die and go to heaven. And it's literally because of the wonderful grace of God. Is it by works? Is it by certain things that we do? Is it by the things that we obtain? No, salvation is by grace alone. and given to us freely by the Son of God. And this passage concerning the two thieves on the cross show us and picture to us the wonderful grace of the Lord. Our God of heaven will shower out His eternal love upon those that will call upon His name. And those that will fall upon their face before God, He will save them and He will make them a new creature in Christ Jesus. Let's notice in Luke chapter number 23, verse number 42. We'll notice here the prayer, or we'll notice here the conversation that takes place. This man unto the Lord. In Luke chapter 23, in verse number 42, he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That's a simple statement. That's a simple message. It's simple words. And he was able to identify with the Lord Jesus Christ there as he hung upon the cross right beside the Lord. You see, Jesus wasn't the only one that had ever died on Calvary. Calvary was an execution place of multitude of many, many people. And Calvary was a place where they went and offered that ultimate sacrifice of giving their life because of sins and deeds that had been done in their body, and the government would execute them because of that. And here stands three crosses that day. One in the middle being the Lord Jesus Christ, one on either side, the malefactors or the thieves. And this one thief offered against all the circumstances that surrounded him, offered this statement and said unto the Lord there, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Here he had seen maybe the Lord falling underneath the load of his cross. We know the Bible tells us that they had to have someone else carry the cross for the Lord the rest of the way. He sees the Lord in weakness before the crucifixion. During the crucifixion, he saw the Lord as weak as he was, but yet he was able to turn and say, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Something miraculously supernatural happened in this man's life. I believe grace had touched his heart, and he had prayed unto the Lord, even through his weakness, for the Lord to deliver him. He said, Lord, remember me. I'm glad there does not have to have a specific word or specific prayer that we come unto the Lord, but we must understand who He is and what He can do for us and who we are and how wicked and undone we are, how weak we are in our own sin and our own way. But we can come to the Lord and say, oh, Father, remember me. And He's never turned away a repentant sinner, never has and never will. You see, the circumstances of this conversion is very unfavorable. The greatest of all events of Calvary, they're not complete yet. Why, the dying thief cried for salvation, and even before the graves were opened, even before that was uttered the words, it is finished, even before the darkness, he comes and he realizes that the one there on the middle cross is the one that can give him life and liberty and give him a freedom that he had never had in his life. Christ lifted him, I believe, from the very jaws of hell to the very embrace of heaven because of the answer that Jesus gives unto him. But he comes to him and said, remember me when thou comest unto thy kingdom. This man reveals his life, reviled the Lord as he hung on the cross. A couple of the passages that we read this morning says they joined into others as they mocked the Lord Jesus Christ. They were no different. Those thieves, those malefactors, were no different than the priest. And they were no different than the mob and the mocking crowd that walked by and shook their head and wagged their head at the Lord. They were no different because the Bible says there in Matthew 27 and verse 44, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same. They said the same. They felt the same. They acted the same as those others that were reviling against Lord Jesus Christ. And so this man that has come to the point of saying, Lord, remember me, he had been beforehand in the same condition as the rest, literally the rest of the world. For you see, outside of the grace of God, we are certainly separated from God. We have no hope. There's no way of escape. There's no way of getting to heaven other than through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so the separation was there, and this man was just like all the others. Even though he was dying, even though He was crucified. He had the same mindset and the same attitude as the whole world there around it that was free, walking around and hating and spewing out their ungodliness toward the Lord. He felt the same way, for the Bible says the thieves, plural, also. They did the same thing. They said the same thing. His life is in a ruined condition. He has a corrupted heart. That describes mankind. His life was in a place that was no way of ever being any better. He could not do anything to help himself other than to turn to the Lord. I believe this dying thief is a perfect representative of every sinner, of you and of me. He represents mankind because he was a slave to sin. He had been caught in his sin. He had been judged guilty of his sin. And I'll tell you what, there's where we stand before we meet the Lord. We're condemned, a sinner. We're a slave to sin. And we are dying without God. This man was just as unclean as any leper that ever had to cry, unclean, unclean, as they met someone else, because that leprosy was such a contagious thing that no one would come around them and could come around. And so, by the law, they had to alert people as they walked down the road. They were unclean, and this man was just as unclean spiritually as they were physically. How unclean were you and I before we met the Lord? Just the same. He was lost. He was undone. He had an identification as a sinner. For in that conversation that we'll read about again in a moment, in that conversation he tells that other malefactor, he says, we justly so are condemned. We are paying for the sin debt. We are paying for the breaking of our law. We are paying for what? And justly so. He recognized that what he was paying for and the crucifixion that he was suffering in his life was payment for the crimes that he had committed. And before a man will ever come to know God, we'll have to realize we're a guilty sinner. A person will have to realize that they're separated from God and there's no ladder to climb. There's no not enough good works to weigh out the balance sheet. There's not enough that we can do. There's not enough money to buy it. And we must recognize and we must confess we justly are condemned. John chapter 3, Jesus says we are condemned already because we've not believed on the name of the Son of God. Somebody says, how long? How much do you have to do to be condemned? No, we're already condemned. Our deeds do not condemn us. Our words do not condemn us. Our actions do not condemn us. For we are already condemned according to the Word of God. So we find here this man as a slave to sin represents to us what a great separation there is between man as he is and God as he is. What was it? When Lazarus died, the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and then hell, he lifted up his eyes, and he said, oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he might go tell my brothers that they'll not come to this place of torment and this place of flame. Father Abraham showed him and made him to understand that there's a great gulf fixed. Where they are, they cannot go either direction. No, there's a great gulf fixed between mankind and heaven. And the only way to ever span the gulf is the cross of Calvary. Separation is there. I mean, man can't make himself better. We live in a society, we've tried to clean up everybody, we've tried to make everybody do good, we've tried to give people money so they'll do better, and we've tried to give them houses so they'll live better, and in 6 months they're right back where they were. Why? Because that's their nature. They're in opposition to God. They're undone. They're unclean. Why is our country in the terrible mess that we're in? Because man is separated from God. And the problem is most of them don't understand it. The problem is most of them don't want to understand it. They don't intend to understand. They want to go their merry way and do what they want to do. But they're going to one day realize there's a great gulf fixed. They're going to realize that there's a separation, that they'll never cross over. There's even some religious people that have problems with that also. Because they'll try their best and they'll do all they can. And I mean, they work all they can and they say, I hope I'm going to heaven. I'm glad, oh, thank God, I'm glad this morning my eternity is not based upon, I'm hoping so. My eternity is based upon what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary that day when separation was ended and He made it able for us to come together. We find that mankind is separated from God. He is a terrible, wicked, ungodly, worthless sinner. Our high society today doesn't want to be called that. Well, that's archaic to use those kind of words. It's terrible to use the word like going to hell. Well, truth is truth. Why, it's terrible to call someone a sinner. Everybody ought to be comfortable in their own religion. That's the problem. They're comfortable. The gospel makes us uncomfortable when we realize how ungodly we are and how much of a sinner we are and how separated from God we are. We're not going to climb it up to heaven. We're going to, if we go, it's through the grace of God and He alone. There is a great separation. This man identifies himself. We indeed justly, he says. His separation is further demonstrated by his affirmation. He says, this man has done nothing amiss. He recognized that one on the middle cross, something different about him. We justly are dying, but he hasn't done anything wrong. He hasn't done anything amiss or wrong. And this man is separated from God. He understands. He recognized Jesus is different. Now, it's not enough to find a sinless God. We must have a sinless man. It's not enough to say God in heaven, He's sinless. That's well and good and true. But if we ever go to God, it's going to be through the sinless man, Jesus Christ. This man, he says, has done nothing amiss. He now, I believe as we read the narrative and we read those verses, I believe we now find that he is beginning to fear God. This is a result of the separation. When we come to understand, I'm hopeless. When all of a sudden all my religious ideas go down the tube, and all those things that we've been told by religious people of how to go to heaven in comparison to the Word of God have holes in them, and we do not go to heaven that way, all of a sudden there's fear comes upon us. How can we get to heaven? How can we go to heaven? What's the way? What's the avenue to heaven? He fears God. In just a moment, he had no fear. Just the moment before, but now, what happens? He begins to fear God because he recognizes that one on the middle cross has done nothing wrong. He recognizes that one on the cross, he is separated from him. He's different than he is. Jesus is different than him, even though they're dying the same death. Even though they carried the same cross and the same type of cross. Even though they've gone through the same trial system. Even though they've gone through all of it. He recognizes this man on the middle cross is different than he, and therefore fear grips his soul. Fear is upon him, and the veil of separation is there, and the soul of this man realizes that only way to go where I want to go, where I need to go, is through this man that has done nothing amiss. That's why I say he's a complete demonstration and representative of every sinner. Because you get there, you have to get there before you can get there. All of a sudden we realize that salvation is not some little frivolous thing that we do. Salvation is an important transaction from God. All of a sudden we realize it's not just changing my mind. It's different because my mind is wicked. My heart is undone. and he's done nothing wrong, and I can't get to him. And therefore, I've got to cry to him, today will thou remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. We find here that this man realized he had to have an advocate. He had to have a Savior. He had to have a sinless man, and his name's Jesus. There's been a lot of people down through the centuries that have tried to take the place of Jesus, but they've never accomplished it. How do you know they've never accomplished it? Because they died and they were buried. And regardless of what they say, they're still there. But Jesus, when He died, He was buried. He didn't stay there. He made the difference. Separation is no longer a problem. The veil has been torn asunder by the work of God and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there is a way. Now there is a hope. Now there is a way to cross the gulf. There is a way of coming to know God, and it's through the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The men at Calvary were all under the same condemnation, including Jesus. They were all under the same condition. They were dying. That's the heart of the gospel. Jesus died. I believe the thief was a Jew and not a Gentile because he understood some things about the kingship of the Lord. In every passage we read this morning, I had them all printed out here on one page. In every one of those passages that we read about this morning, those verses, we find that there was a question to the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The priest challenged it. If he be who he says he is, if he be the King of the Jews, let him come down. The thief said, if he's the King of the Jews, let him come down and save himself and us. They're questioning his kingship. They're questioning of who he said he was. The inscription above his head, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And some of those that passed by that day, they said, change it. Pilate said, well, I've written. They said, rewrite it to say he said he was King of the Jews, questioning his kingship. I'll tell you, a good study sometime is to study about the words that Pilate said about Jesus Christ. Pretty good words he said. Everything Pilate said about the Lord, he told the truth. He said, I find no fault. And old Pilate said, now what I've written, I have written. You see, there were the changers back then, even as they are now. Change the words. Make it a little different. It'll be the same. No, it's not the same. So, he said, I'm not going to rewrite it. What I have written. Jesus, if you put all the passages together, says, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Written in the language they could read. And even in his death, even on the cross, there was a testimony that Jesus was King. And they all rejected that. Oh, but separation ends now. Notice the thief. He says unto Jesus. In our passage we find that Jesus said unto him. There's conversation going on. Aren't you glad you can have conversation with the God of heaven? Aren't you glad that the Lord can come to where we are and He can help us and we can talk to Him? And this man hanging on the cross right beside the Lord, he's spoken to Jesus and Jesus spoke back to him. The thief said, Lord, that's just another word for God. He acknowledged who He was. And Jesus said, verily, I say unto you, or truly I say unto you. The thief said, remember me. And Jesus said, thou shalt be with me. Oh, what a great conversation. You know what's happened here? Separation's ending. The gulf is being spanned. The thief said, remember me when thou comest. Or the thief said, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, he could have just said one word. Today. We're going to have to wait 10 years. We're going to have to wait a day. We're going to have to wait a millennial. Jesus Christ told this repentant thief on the cross right beside him, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You know what happened there? Separation was ended. You know what happened the day I got saved and the day you got saved? No more separation. Praise the Lord. But it all comes about because Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. The veil is rent. The veil is torn asunder. No longer are we separated from God. No longer do we not have hope. No longer are we destitute in no way. Now we have an advocate with the Father, His name Jesus Christ. Now we have a substitute. Now we have a propitiation for our sins. And as Jesus said to this man, today thou shalt be with me. He also can say that to us today. I'm glad salvation is an immediate transaction. When we trust the Lord, that fast. I believe a person is saved just as fast as they'll be raptured out of here. I believe we're born again immediately when we believe and trust the Lord. He saves us. The thief said, Lord, I want to be in your kingdom. And Jesus said, it'll happen today. No more separation. Back in Genesis, all the way back in the book of Genesis, the scene is in the Garden of Eden. God has made Adam and Eve. He's put them in the Garden of Eden. Time and time again, they had walked in the cool of the day with the Lord, and they had conversed and had said so many things, and God had told them all the many things. And Adam and Eve had walked in perfect communion with the Lord until one day the adversary came and put a question in their ear and put a question in their mind, hath God said? And as they muddled over that and as they thought about that, he continues to talk to them and said, now, God knows that if you eat of that fruit that He's forbidden, you'll become just like Him. The devil's always a liar. And he said, the Lord has said, if you eat of that, you're going to surely die. And I sort of think when Eve took that first bite of whatever that fruit was, I just sort of think the old sleuthfoot said, see, I told you so. You're still living. Oh, but the process began that very moment. It's a process of dying. It's a process of growing old. The process of dwindling away is a process of deterioration. And we live with it today. But there's something else happened that day. As they walked, as they were hid from the Lord, and as He walked in the cool of the day, He said, Adam, where art thou? Well, I'll guarantee you, God knew where Adam was, but Adam didn't know where God was now. Separation had taken place. And God cast them out of the garden. What did He do? He put a flaming sword at the entrance so they could never go back in. You know what that is? Yeah, that's separation. Mankind was separated from God because of his sin. And the only way man can ever come back to God is by the sinless one. A man by the name of J.C. Ryle, preacher, has a sermon entitled, Christ's Greatest Trophy. In the sermon, he pictures the Lord appearing at the right hand of God with the spirit of the thief. The angels stare and they say to Christ, "Who is that that's accompanying you? Who is that in step with you? Who is that that walks beside you? Oh, King of Kings, tell us who it is." And Jesus turns to the angels and he says, "Oh, this is a poor, vile sinner whom I shed my blood for. He is the first fruits of a great multitude which no man can number, out of every kingdom and race and creed and out of every color. They're all coming and they're all going to walk with me and talk with me and dwell with me and sit in my throne and be with me and reign with me, because separation has ended. Thank God this morning I'm not separated from the God of heaven. I belong to Him. He belongs to me." There upon the cross of Calvary, Jesus tore asunder the veil of darkness, and He tore asunder the veil of separation. Thank God for Calvary, for what Jesus did that day He died for you and I. If a person is still in darkness, it's because of their own volition, their own will. If a person is still separated from God, it's because of their own not trusting the Lord. For the veil has been rent, giving access where we can come to God. And the darkness flees, the separation leaves, and we are forever and ever and ever together with the Lord. One of these days, I believe very, very soon, we're going to hear the Lord say unto His church and to His bride, to His people, He's going to say, "Come on up. Come up hither." And then that eternal bliss of an eternal day will never, never end. That one statement in camp meeting still grips my heart. I don't even remember who said it. They talked about when a person dies, we are left behind. And then we die, we still get there all the same time, the same day. Because there's only one day, and that's eternity. We don't go next year. In the eyes of God, we just come the same day. Some there a little before the other, but we get there at the same time. And one of these days before very long, I believe there's going to be a gathering home. We're going to go to be with the Lord forever and forever. No more separation. Let's stand together this morning.